Welcome to Critical Issues Commentary, the radio ministry of Twin City Fellowship. I'm Pastor Bob DeWay, and I'll be your host for the next half hour. I'm speaking today with Brian Flynn, author of Running Against the Wind, The Transformation of a New Age Medium, and His Warnings to the Church. This is number 13 in this series that we are doing on his book and discussing some of the, not only his experiences, but now we're talking about how when Brian became a Christian, he found the same practices and teachings going on in the church that God just delivered him out of. So, welcome again, Brian. Nice to have you here.
Well, it's good to be here. And it's good to share my testimony and some of my ideas about this because I really, as I said before, I was just so shocked and disappointed that I would see these things coming into the church. And it was things that I had just left. So, you know, how is it possible that this could ever have entered the church?
Well, it shouldn't be possible, but sadly it seems like it is in this lack of discernment that's going on. People are looking for experiences and rather than truth, and that's what leads them into this delusion.
Right. And then, of course, we have leaders and authors that are promoting this that have supposed good reputations and are sold in Christian bookstores. So why would you ever doubt it?
Yeah, and then the pastors are not only are many pastors showing themselves unwilling to correct this or unwilling to keep it out of their own churches, they actually become angry if anybody else corrects it.
That's what has happened to me.
Exactly. So how dare you try to keep the wolves from coming into the church? It's just amazing.
I know. It's hard to believe, but it goes on.
Well, talking about wolves, why don't you explain to us about Brennan Manning?
Well, Brennan Manning, again, another popular author. He's written Gentle Revolutionaries, Ragamuffin Gospel, The Signature of Jesus, to name a few books. And what I noticed about him right off the bat was, again, this kind of admiration for the Eastern view. And he wrote in Gentle Revolutionaries, I really don't want to read the whole thing here, but he really does kind of infer a duality. He says here, the dualistic split between consciousness and spirit is woven into a single tapestry, and he begins to perceive all people and all things in a unit of framework. Now, he's writing about this writer that he admires, Maloney, George Maloney, who is another supporter of Eastern methodologies, psychology, and yoga. And Maloney writes, whatever the person is doing, opening or closing his eyes, he finds the divine presence everywhere in the unity of all things, and this forces the person out of himself in a spirit of worship and service. It is an experience of God at the heart of the matter. He loves this being, this person, this tree, this stone, and God at the same time. There is no moving from this to that, but in his vision he sees at one and the same time the created being and the infinite love of God who creates this being and gives him as a gift. He finds the gift and the giver in the same look.
Well, that's Eastern religion.
That's really, he's describing monism.
Yeah, God is in everything. I don't know if we talked about panentheism. That's this idea that God is in everything.
Right.
So it's this tiny baby step away from monism. So they still would maintain some identity to God in some regard, at least the Christian mystics.
Right.
But there's so much immanence in their theology as opposed to transcendence that God is hardly distinguishable from the trees and rocks and everything around.
That's correct. And I found that when I read that, I mean, it's rather a difficult thing to read it the way he writes it. He is a very colorful writer. But when I read that, I just thought, you know, that's too much like the philosophy that I used to believe. And for a Christian to be writing that, I thought, well, there's a red flag for me right away. And that is what I have kept on finding through my research, is all of these Christian mystics seem to lean into the category of Eastern thought or Eastern religion, and then, of course, Eastern practices.
Yeah. You mentioned another thing in one of your quotations from Manning that I thought was interesting. He talked about the nothingness of non-attention. What's that? I mean, maybe it isn't possible to define what he's talking about.
Well, as I recall, in that rather than focusing on some particular idea, it's a focus on nothing. And again, I think that relates to the contemplative thought in that you're really looking to seek nothingness so that you can be open to hear God's voice.
But that's so opposite of Jesus' teaching when he walked on the face of the earth. He never taught anybody to go into the nothingness of non-attention. In fact, he told people to listen. He said to people, do you not understand? And if you do not understand this, how are you going to understand other things? And in fact, it'd be an interesting eye-opener for people to just, if you have a computer Bible, look up the terms understand, understanding, and mm-hmm. so on, and you'll see how often it's mentioned. And it's a good thing to understand.
Right.
To understand God's words, objective words that were spoken by Jesus and his apostles.
And there seems to be a refusal this day that you can even know or have an understanding of what God is sharing within the gospel.
So instead of knowing the Bible, you go into an altered state of consciousness and go into this nothingness of non-attention, and then you have an experience. And isn't it interesting that whenever mystics, whether they're Christian ones or Buddhists or whoever they may be, always ended up with this experience of the interconnectedness of all things?
Always. That's what I found so interesting is when I was reading the testimonies of people that were involved in it, and even some of the people that have gotten out of it, I received a letter once from a guy that said after being involved in it that he found that he was more attracted to some of these ideas. Now, how could that possibly be? If you're a solid Christian, why would it be this practice would change your view if it's coming from God?
It's a delusional practice. In the book Generous Orthodoxy by Brian McLaren, in there he describes an experience he had where he experienced the interconnectedness of all things and experienced God in everything. And I wrote a critique about that, and I questioned, why would you think this was anything but a New Age experience?
If you have no discernment and you don't believe in the objective word of God, then that can be the only answer to that question.
So I think that our listeners should be by now alerted to the dangers here, because the Bible doesn't teach the interconnectedness of God in all things in some monistic or panentheistic way. It describes to us the Creator, who is not bound by his own creation, who created the entire world out of nothing, mm-hmm. and who one day will come and bring judgment upon his rebellious creation. And that's not the God that's being described by these mystics.
No, I mean, really, the gospel is talking about the separation of man and God due to the fall. But even in that, that doesn't mean that we're one and all together. We are separate beings. He created us. He is not in us as a part of us. Those are two different ideas.
Right.
That is the one that mystics are the most likely to promote.
Well, then, not only do they promote that, then they cast aspersions on the scriptures themselves. Didn't Manning talk about something called the idolatry of the scriptures?
Yeah, this is probably the quote that I really was so disturbed at. I can't believe that he said this. He writes, I am deeply distressed, but what I can only call in our Christian culture the idolatry of the scriptures. For many Christians, the Bible is not a pointer to God, but God himself, in a word, bibliolatry. God cannot be confined within the covers of a leather-bound book. I develop a nasty rash around people who speak of its mere scrutiny of its pages will reveal precisely how God thinks and precisely what God wants.
What in the world is he talking about?
Well, the first part, perhaps we could agree that maybe people could make the Bible, the book itself, to be some idol.
Like the gold leaf and the leather cover, and you could sit on a shelf and bow down in front of it. But is that a big problem in the church?
No, I don't believe
so. I've never seen it in my entire Christian life. I'm not saying somebody couldn't do that. But what kind of problems are you diagnosing? I get emails from all over the world and all over the United States saying the same thing. I go from church to church to church, and I cannot find the Word of God taught with clarity, verse by verse, expository, with authority, the doctrines of the Bible taught. They're not taught anywhere. The Bible has become a little source for human wisdom if you can pull some idea out of it, out of context and how to live a better life. So he's saying that we have this big problem with bibliolatry when the reality is people can't find the Bible even taught in the church.
No.
So talk about a horrible misdiagnosis of the problem.
Of course. But then his real point is that you can't really know God by the objective word of God. And how do you get to know it? He says that intimate knowledge only can come through contemplative prayer.
Well, unbelievable. It's unbelievable. Because that's just tantamount to totally denying what the Bible says.
It is. I don't know how else I can describe that. That's where he believes intimacy with God comes through what he calls centering prayer, which contemplative prayer and centering prayer are essentially the same thing. But he says he can't believe that a mere scrutiny of the pages will reveal how God thinks and precisely what God wants.
Well, how else do we know?
How else do we possibly know?
The Bible says God has spoken, who spoke to the fathers in many portions, in many ways, has spoken to us in these last days through his Son, and that's in Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. So the Son comes and objectively in history speaks the words of God. The disciples hear him speak the words of God. The Holy Spirit inspires certain of them to write those down so that we know what God thinks and what God's will is, and Manning is denying that.
Correct.
And so the objective Jesus Christ who came in the flesh and spoke the words of God, we have those words. We can't know much about God. But if we have a mystical experience from who knows where, then we do know?
Yeah, that's what he believes.
How could any Christian allow this guy into their church to teach?
Because they don't really understand what he believes, or he's so popular they don't care. Now, here's what he says about the church. The tragedy in the church today is that we have confused beliefs and faith, doctrines, and lived experience. Contemplative prayer bridges the gap between belief and experience because it is the bridge of faith. It teaches what theology alone could never convince us of, that God is love.
Hold on here a second. Now, let's just unpack that a little bit.
Mm-hmm.
But contemplative prayer, that's where we have faith that brings us to an experience. But doesn't faith need an object? So we're not supposed to be concerned about the scriptures. We're supposed to get into the nothingness of non-attention. We're supposed to experience the unity of all things, which means you don't see categories, and stay away from the idolatry of scriptures. And now that we've centered and got into this altered state, and we have the nothingness, and we stop thinking, now we have faith. In what? How do we know who this God is and who Jesus Christ is? That's supposed to be the object of our faith.
This could be prescribed to almost any religion. You have to do contemplative prayer plus Hinduism, contemplative prayer plus Buddhism. You could apply it to any faith. Well, why choose Christianity? What's supposed to be so unique? Why should I follow Christianity, Mr. Manning? Because you're saying it's the bridge between experience and faith. Well, you're saying faith in what?
Wow.
But his last statement I find really quite offensive. It teaches what he's telling that contemplative prayer teaches what theology, the study of God alone, could never convince us that God is love. How could you not conclude that God is love? The story of the Bible is a story of the death of Jesus on the cross. What other demonstration of love is there by that eternal sacrifice?
But he's not pointing us to that.
No.
Well, let's just read what the Bible says, okay? So Manning and his cohorts are offering us a mystical experience in an altered state of consciousness. Let's see what the disciples say they saw and they heard. Listen to this. 1 John 1. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes and beheld and our hands handled, even the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. They objectively saw God incarnate in the person of Christ who taught them, and they objectively saw the resurrected Christ and believed him and worshiped him. And so they go on to warn us about people like Brennan Manning. In 1 John chapter 4, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And so Manning is not confessing Jesus Christ come in the flesh. He's confessing a mystical Christ that's not even defined.
Coming into his mind.
Yeah.
And that is contrary to Scripture.
It's not the objective Christ that bodily ascended into heaven. This is a different Jesus.
Yeah, I had a different Jesus. He talked to me last week in my mind. That's a different Jesus.
Now, you quote him as saying this, stop thinking about God in a time of prayer.
Yeah, he said this is the way we begin contemplative. And he says the first step in faith is stop thinking about God at the time of prayer. I can't help but laugh at that. That's just a ridiculous statement. Oh, no wonder I was having trouble with my prayer life. I was thinking about God too much, obviously. I don't even know what to say about that line. I've said it many times. I've read it to many people over the time. And I think, though, there is a real meaning there in that you're not to be thinking about anything.
If you think about God, you may think about what you know from the Bible about his attributes as revealed in the Scripture and about his objective teachings and what his own self-disclosure. God chose authoritative spokespersons. He appeared in history and spoke to the patriarchs and ultimately through his Son, and his objective words can be known. And so we have something to think about, the God who's a God of love. And it says in the Bible that we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us.
Correct.
Okay, so the objective work of God on the cross reveals what God's love is about, and that's saving us from his wrath against our sin through Jesus dying for us. But Manning says, quit thinking about God, have a mystical experience, and what are you gaining? What exactly would somebody gain if they follow Brennan Manning?
Well, this is where he goes. He goes on to the next step. After you stop thinking about God, he goes, choose a single sacred word or phrase that captures something in the flavor of your intimate relationship with God, such as Jesus, Abba, peace, God, or a phrase such as Abba, I belong to you. Without moving your lips, repeat the sacred word inwardly, slowly, and often. Then he says, when distractions come, simply return listening to your sacred word. Gently return your mind to your sacred word.
STM.
That's absolutely transcendental meditation. There is no doubt about it. We talked about this in previous weeks. It's about intent. I don't care. That is the exact same method of transcendental meditation.
Yes, and as you showed in your book and in your seminar, when scientists studied this, they found out you could say the word one and you get the same result.
That's exactly right.
It really doesn't matter what the word is.
That's exactly
right.
And
so Abba worked just as good as
anything. It doesn't really matter.
It doesn't matter. So
you don't need a Christian word. A Christian word isn't like, oh, I'm using a Christian word. That makes me okay. It doesn't matter.
You still get into an altered state.
Absolutely. Because the word, after a while, if you repeat something 50 times, it loses its meaning. You're just saying syllables after a while. But the word is repeated to put you into a state of consciousness, not that you're going to be praying to God. How can you be praying when your mind is blank? The whole purpose, of course, is that when you get into this altered state of consciousness, then the experience will come and God will communicate to you.
How do you know that God is willing to participate in this process?
You don't. Now, they'll come up with all sorts of excuses and different – we'll talk about this as we go forward, that they will say certain phrases from Scripture that somehow prove this, but there isn't. There isn't any biblical reference to this practice, but they're just stating that when you do this, this is how you're going to gain intimate knowledge of God through this mystical experience.
Okay, so we really have a choice. We either come to God on his terms as revealed in the Scripture – or we come to God by some technique that some 20th century teacher dreamed up or discovered.
Correct.
That's what it boils down to. You said in your book that Christian mysticism is an oxymoron.
Yeah, because it's contrary. I mean, you could say it this way. Legitimate mysticism, you know, let me go back to the definition of mysticism. It's an immediate knowledge of God attained in this present life through a personal religious experience. Now, a legitimate one would be where God contacted Peter in Acts 11:5. But Peter never initiated anything.
Right, and we can judge Peter's experience because it caused him to go to Cornelius and confess Jesus Christ come in the flesh.
Right.
He passed the test of 1 John 4, 1 and 2, which Manning doesn't pass.
Right. The defining belief in Christianity is that God has already spoken through his Son, through the apostles, through his word, and that's where we gain knowledge. Where mysticism in their regard is ignoring the objective word of God and looking for an experience to determine intimacy and knowledge. That's why I believe that those are polar opposite ideas. You have to choose one or the other.
So Christian mysticism is oxymoron. You know what? Yesterday I thought of a new oxymoron because I was working on some stuff on the emerging church. Here's the new oxymoron. Postmodern thinking.
That's a good one, because you're not supposed to be thinking.
Yeah, because
Bob.
Thinking's the problem.
Well, and that is the basic belief system, is to turn off your mind to be more open to what God is telling you.
Yeah, I was going back over those points in my debate with that emergent leader, and one of his points was that they are open to the other, quote unquote, the other. So what is the other that we're open to?
I can only conclude the demonic.
There are other religions or something.
Yeah, the other view. As one person told me, he says, well, if you'd ask them if they believe in absolute truth, they would say yes, but they don't believe they have access to it.
It exists, but you can't know it.
Yeah, you can't know. Out there, there's some real truth, but we can't know. Then why did God write the Bible?
Yeah. Well,
why did he send his Son to give us the objective truth if we couldn't recognize it or identify it or know it?
Absolutely. Jesus made the knowledge of the truth necessary to be a disciple. He says, if you continue in my word, then you shall be my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So Jesus didn't buy this postmodern despair about knowing the truth.
No, not at all.
Okay, so we have TM and Manning. No, isn't Manning Catholic?
Yeah, he is Catholic. I don't know how much he adheres to it. He seems to speak a lot in Protestant churches. He's a charismatic speaker. A lot of people like him. I guess he's very blunt when he speaks. I think some people enjoy him for that. But I know that I had heard on a radio program where a person came up to him sharing with him a flyer on the problems with Catholicism. And right in front of the guy, he tore up the track. So that was his opinion on Protestantism.
Okay. But he doesn't mind selling books to the Protestants.
No, not at all.
Okay.
Not at all.
Now, you mentioned this Kundalini effect.
Yep.
And that actually there are Christians that are experiencing it. Maybe explain what Kundalini is.
Sure.
And then how you run across some Christians who evidently had the same experiences.
Right. Well, the Kundalini is a Sanskrit word that means curled one, or also called the Kundalini awakening, or the awakening of the spirit. Practitioners describe it as a curled channel in the tailbone area. It can rise through the chakras, the psychic centers situated along the spine, all the way to the top of the head, creating physical symptoms ranging from sensations of heat, tremors, involuntary laughing, crying, talking in tongues, nausea, blah, 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 a lot of different things, animal-like movements, all of these things.
It sounds like some revival.
It sounds like a revival in Toronto, yes, I know. But what was interesting to me is that I was doing research on a contemplative website, and there was a lot of different articles supporting contemplative prayer, and then there was this one section that was kind of a Q&A where people were writing in their experience, and I started reading this person, or a couple of them, and this is what they were saying. I'll read it, what the guy said. He goes, I've been practicing centering prayer for 2.5 years. I began experiencing Kundalini-like symptoms 3 months after beginning the practice. And he said, lately I've experienced them at the very beginning of prayer, and I'm not aware of any other moral manifestations. Now, he goes to Father Thomas Keating as a reference, talk to me personally to ignore these symptoms if I could, and if they are too bothersome, to balance the energy with yoga. Now that's what that was.
So you're
recipe.
Going into this practice, and it causes these really bizarre things to happen.
Yeah.
And the antidote is more of the same?
Yes, pretty much, yeah. This other guy says, I began to feel energy and electric currents rushes through my body and stomach muscle cramping. These sensations intensified where I had bodily shaking and twitching, lasting to perhaps 5 to 10 minutes. And then a mild euphoria would be accompanied by this. He goes, and he goes on to that. I won't read it all here, but he goes, energy ridges around my body, energy is going through my fingers. When people are close to me, even my when I'm shopping, if someone's behind me, I get a sense of a different energy field entering mine, and they feel all different. Bringing a palm within a foot from my heart chakra is like physically squeezing it and can actually make me cry. And I'm reading these bizarre things. I'm like, why in the world would you be involved in a practice that would have these type of outcomes? So I started doing research. Now, he said something very interesting. One of the writers talks about the kundalini-like effects. Well, if you study kundalini, this is what happens to the practitioners. I went to a website where there's supporters of it that would state that kundalini release can be triggered by erroneous meditation, etc., breathing exercise, all these different things. When the energy is rising through the chakras, it can cause a big problem for the bodily and mental health. We have hundreds of emails at our site from people around the world who have been damaged by these exercises.
Wow.
Now, why they would promote this is puzzling to me anyway, but the kundalini effect, which is of course going into Eastern meditation, has these outward bodily effects. Then you go back to the contemplative website and you're reading the same exact effects of people doing contemplative.
Unbelievable.
Then what is the difference between the two?
Well, what are these things? Is this a demonic manifestation?
I believe so. Here's what I believe is happening. And I experienced this. When you open the door to the demonic, you are bringing in all sorts of things that are unhealthy for you. To have constant contact with the demonic, I do not believe is healthy. Why you have bodily shaking and tremors like this, I don't know. I can relate one story to a former teacher that was into these things. And I remember whenever I sat behind her, beside her, she was always moving around. The woman could never sit serenely. She was always twitching or moving or rubbing her back or her shoulders. She seemed to be in constant pain or movement.
Yeah.
And I believe it's an outward manifestation of getting involved in these types of practices. So while I was doing the research, there was a woman that her name is Cassandra Bhatia, who is a Christian who was starting to experience these things. She said, my spiritual focus and prayer became less about Jesus and more about mystical spiritual highs and insights. Contemplative spirituality became my drug. She goes, during my prayer, a voice in the back of my head would call me a witch. One night, my thumb and hand began to shake all on its own during prayer. Because by nature, I'm a kind and loving person, but I started to have hateful and venomous mood swings and became at moments verbally abusive to my loved ones. I was surprised at my own behavior and language. So she started to do some research and realized the contemplative prayer was just transcendental meditation, that it wasn't a Christian practice, and this is what she did. I repented of and renounced all contemplative practices, inner esoteric spirituality and mysticism. I actually wept aloud, fell on my knees, and begged God's forgiveness. I threw out all the books and music that dealt with mystics, mysticism, and contemplative spirituality and anything else related to it. I immediately knew I had done the right thing. The atmosphere in my home changed, and for the first time in a long time when I prayed to God, I felt a peace and joy in my heart and not a great fear or terror.
Wow.
That is a person who has been in it and experienced what it's like once they're out of it, that there's a difference.
Not everybody has a bad experience, but some do. But it's deceptive whether you have a good experience or a bad experience, because either way, it's not from God.
Correct. And why, if you're an editor on that contemplative website and you see these types of complaints come in, would it never occur to you that, gee, maybe there's something wrong with this?
Well, this just reinforces what you said in an earlier program where Richard Foster warns people that this is dangerous.
He says so. Well, now we know why. Because the outward manifestations that go on in the body and in your own spiritual life, because, what does he say? Because there are beings that are there that are not of God's way.
Okay, so to summarize then, God has told us in the Bible how we come to him, by faith in Jesus Christ, and that we have a high priest who is in heaven, who sits at the right hand of God, that we have access to the throne of grace to find help in our time of need, that we can tell him our problems, our needs, and our concerns, and that we do so in our right mind, thinking about God, thinking about the gospel, and that's Christian prayer. What Brian has described to you is not Christian prayer. It's Eastern meditation that's been called prayer by certain false teachers.
Correct. Contemplative prayer is not a prayer. It is a meditative practice where you go into an altered state of consciousness with the intent and belief that God will begin to speak to you.
Okay. Well, we've warned you about this. In our next radio show, we want to talk about Matthew Fox and more about Merton and some of the ways that they try to use some scriptures to justify this. And we'll deal with those scriptures and point out that they're being taken out of context. This is Critical Issues Commentary, the radio ministry of Twin City Fellowship. You can contact us at cicministry.org or twincityfellowship.com. And Brian, what's your website?
It is onetruthministries.com.
Okay, and you can go to Brian's website to buy this book that we're talking about, Running Against the Wind. We will see you next week to continue this discussion.